Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 16. Tonight, we're going to begin the last section in this 16th chapter. It's been a long study. I think we've preached, I think tonight's be possibly message number 38 from this 16th chapter. After tonight, I think we, Lord willing, that's in the hands of the Lord, I think we have one more message. But let's read verses 53 through 63 this evening. And just to refresh you, in verse 52, he said concerning Jerusalem, he said, "Thou also, which hast judged thy sisters, Samaria and Sodom, bear thine own shame for thy sins that thou hast committed more abominable than they." The sins of Jerusalem, God said, were more abominable than the sins of Samaria and Sodom. They are more righteous than thou. Yea, be thou confounded also, and bear thy shame, in that thou hast justified thy sisters. Then verse 53, "When I shall bring again their captivity, the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, and the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, then will I bring again the captivity of thy captives in the midst of them, that thou mayest bear thine own shame, and mayest be confounded in all that thou hast done, in that thou art a comfort unto them. When thy sisters, Sodom and her daughters, shall return to their former estate, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former estate, then thou and thy daughters shall return to your former estate. For thy sister Sodom was not mentioned by thy mouth in the day of thy pride. Before thy wickedness was discovered, as at the time of thy reproach of the daughters of Syria and all that are round about her, the daughters of the Philistines, which despise thee round about, thou hast borne thy lewdness and thine abominations, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, which hast despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done saith the Lord God. The point that we have titled this on this section of Scripture, and it being the last major point, point number 7 in this chapter, is a promise of an everlasting covenant, which we find in these verses. God gives a promise to Jerusalem and her sisters, her sister cities, a promise of forgiveness and a promise of restoration. This occurs when Christ returns to set up his kingdom. His earthly kingdom here upon earth. His purpose for restoring these cities is to arouse a deep sense of shame within them. We saw that in one of the verses that we read there. God's goodness, God's goodness will lead them to repentance. God's goodness will make them, will cause them to repent and to seek his forgiveness. Turn with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans in chapter 2. In verse 4. Where we read, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness?" How can we despise the riches of his goodness and the riches of his forbearance and the riches of his long-suffering? I mean, these are all riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering. Not knowing that the goodness of God... Notice this next word. Leadeth. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Repentance is something that you and I don't do. You and I are commanded to do. But it is the goodness of God, when we do repent, that leads us to repentance, that brought us to repentance, that gave us repentance. Yes? In salvation, the goodness of God led us to repentance, brought us to repentance, gave us repentance. And we repented of our sins toward God and trusted in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But even after salvation, it is the goodness of God that leads us, that brings us to repentance of our sins. And thus we confess our sins before him. And we have the assurance and know that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But dealing with Jerusalem, dealing with our text, not only is it that he will bring them, lead them to repentance and to seek forgiveness of their sin, but it's also a promise of restoration, as we've seen here in these verses. Clearly, when the time when Christ returns to earth to set up his kingdom, that will be the time of restoration, a time of repentance and forgiveness and restoration for the Jews. Look in verse 55 and see this restoration. When thy sisters, Sodom, and her daughters shall return to their former estate, restoration, return to their former estate, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former estate. So, what we have here is Sodom is going to be restored. Samaria is going to be restored. Then thou and thy daughters shall return to your former estate. Then also Jerusalem shall be returned to her former estate. She shall be restored in the land. However, God's judgment must be executed first. They sinned. They went away from God. They did exceeding sinful, exceeding great abominations. We looked last week, greater than Samaria, greater than Sodom, which is saying a lot. And so God brought his chastening hand upon them. Not one of cutting them off to utter doom and destruction. That's the plight of the condemned, of the unsaved. It's not the plight of the Jew. And the purpose of chastisement is what? The purpose of chastisement is to bring about repentance and restoration. Repentance because you sinned, because you disobeyed your heavenly Father, and to bring you back into a restored favor with him. Walking in ways and pleasing unto him. Before the three cities are restored, they must be cleansed. They must be chastised of all their defilement, of all their corruption, of all their disobedience, of all that God had charged them with. Look with me, and let's read again, and notice this in verses 56 through 59. For thy sister Sodom was not mentioned by thy mouth in the day of thy pride. Note that. Jerusalem was lifted up with pride. We've already looked at that in previous verses. She was lifted up with pride, and she did not mention Sodom in her pride. And what was the charge of God against Sodom? What was Sodom's sin? Last week, pride, arrogance, haughtiness was brought about her lewd behavior. Before thy wickedness was discovered, as at the time of thy reproach of the daughters of Syria and all that are round about her, the daughters of the Philistines, which despise thee round about. The scorners and the scorned. Thou hast borne thy lewdness and thine abominations, saith the Lord. She's held them up. For thus saith the Lord God, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, which hast despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Notice here that his judgment, he says his judgment, his chastisement is going to come upon her before that he mentions the fact of her being brought to repentance and to restoration, forgiveness, and restoration in the land. There are five reasons given in these four verses that we just read why God's wrath must first cleanse them. Their pride. Their pride must be rebuked. They must answer for their pride. They must answer for their heart being lifted up. Why was she lifted up with pride? What had she done for herself? What had she done to lift her up out of that miry pit and to cleanse herself and to make herself all beautiful and give herself a name among the nations? What had she done? What have you and I done? Have we done anything to merit the state and the standing and the state which we're in? It's of God. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This passage of Scripture just came to my mind. Verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It's required. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Why do we judge one another? Why are we lifted up with pride to judge one another? Yea, judge not mine own self. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. What he's saying here is the Lord is my judge, and he's your judge as well. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ? Who has given you your standing before God? And who has given you your state in this present world? It's not you. You are responsible. But it's the grace of God. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? You see, everything that we have of a spiritual favor, any truth that we know from the Word of God and that we love dearly and stand fast upon, we have received it. It was given to us. We didn't get it of our own. Sure. We made ourselves sit down and read the Word and study the Word. We made ourselves go to the house of the Lord where the Word of God was preached and proclaimed. But the understanding of those things, the embracing of those things, were given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. So, not only was salvation a gift, even the knowledge and understanding of God's Word, which we receive, is a gift as well. We see. So, they had no reason to be proud, but they were proud. And they must answer to it. It must be cleansed. It must be chastised. God's Word has a lot to say about the proud. Those who are lifted up with pride. Those who have a haughty spirit. But turn with me now to Book of Isaiah, Isaiah in chapter 65, and look with me here at verse 5. Well, let's go up and let's begin with verse 2, Isaiah 65 and verse 2. He says, I have spread out my hands all the day unto the rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens, and burneth incense upon altars of brick. You understand what verse 3 is saying? Their idolatry. That was the gardens and the burn incense upon altars of brick. It was idolatry he's speaking of. Which remain among the graves and lodge in mountains, which eat swine's flesh. I thought that was forbidden to an Israelite. Which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels. Notice verse 5. Which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me. Don't you come near to me, for I am holier than thou. What is that? If you tell somebody, don't you come near to me, I'm better than you are. What is that? That's pride. Notice the last sentence. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. God says here, because they were lifted up with pride and thought they were better, thought they were holier, thought they were more just than others. It was a smoke in his nostrils. It provoked him to anger. Listen, what is being said here in verse 56 of our text is that they learned nothing by the destruction of Sodom. Sodom was to be a testimony to all that would follow off in that way. That God hates sin. God hates going away from Him. Turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter in chapter 2. Verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned with an overthrow, making them an ensample, an example, unto those that after should live ungodly. In other words, if you should afterwards, after Sodom and Gomorrah, to all those that would live ungodly afterwards, Sodom and Gomorrah was to stand as an example. Of how God looks upon sin. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Their manner of life vexed him. But notice that, and delivered just Lot. God had to deliver just Lot. Why didn't Lot leave? God had to deliver him. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Again, why didn't he leave? Why continue to allow your soul to be vexed day after day with that ungodliness? Notice verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He delivered just Lot from it. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. In other words, they're proud people. They're lifted up with pride. Sodom's sin and the punishment was so great It was so infamous that they did not speak of it. They should have spoken of it. They should have mentioned it. They had fallen into the same sin. They had fallen into sin. And it involved much of the same sins as that of Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, God said, Jerusalem did worse. But Sodom's and Gomorrah's punishment was so infamous. It was an example. It was an example. Second reason is because of their wickedness. Their wickedness must be uncovered, must be revealed, must be shown to all. Back in our text, look at verse 57. Before thy wickedness was discovered, as at the time of thy reproach of the daughters of Syria and all that are round about her, the daughters of the Philistines, which despise thee round about. Her wickedness must be uncovered. It must be revealed. It must be exposed. Turn with me to the book of Numbers. And this is not the first time that Israel had heard of this. Numbers chapter 32. And look with me at verse 23. Numbers 32 and verse 23. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. And what happens when you sin against the Lord? Be sure your sin will find you out. You have sinned against the Lord. And the Lord is not ignorant concerning it. The Lord is not naive concerning it. You haven't hidden anything from Him. And He has ways of making it known to people. Just as we have seen in the study of the 16th chapter already, when Jerusalem fell into this great sin, this going away from God, falling into this idolatry and the adultery that she was charged with, the nations round about her were aware of it, became aware of it. In other words, her sin was revealed, she was uncovered, and they despised her because of it. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 26. In verse 26. Proverbs 26:26. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Jerusalem had sinned. She was unrepentant of that sin. And we've seen in our studies in Sunday school and on Wednesday nights that even the kings after Josiah, the evil kings and the judgment that was brought, the judgment that was brought with the first of the carrying away of Jehoiakim. She didn't learn. Jerusalem didn't learn. So then, 8 years later, Jehoiachin is carried away into captivity, and more of the temple is carried away into captivity. The instruments of the temple, and more of the wise people of the land are carried away into captivity. And she still didn't repent until the final carrying away. And the city is destroyed. The walls are broken down. The temple is burned. You sin. You're unrepentant of that sin. God will be long-suffering with you. He may be long-suffering with you. And if He's long-suffering with you, just know assuredly, there's coming a day when His long-suffering is going to cease and He's going to reveal it. And He's going to reveal it to all. The judgments of God came, and they're humbled. They'll be humbled. You'll be humbled. I'll be humbled. God has a way of doing that. There was a need for true justice, which must be meted out to both scorner and the scorned, which is revealed to us there in that 15th verse as well. Their sin. Their sin must be repented of. Or they're going to suffer retribution. They did suffer retribution. Verse 58 of our text says, "Thou hast borne thy lewdness and thine abominations, saith the Lord." Cain had judgment placed upon him, and he said it's greater than he could bear. Ezekiel chapter 23 and verse 49 says that Jerusalem, Judea, is going to suffer. She's going to bear her sin. Look at what Jeremiah said in the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 5. If you know any history of the Old Testament at all, you know that Jeremiah was a prophet to Judah. And he sounded out the word of the Lord. He sounded out the warnings, and he sounded out the coming judgment upon Jerusalem. And they would not listen. They mocked Jeremiah. They threw him in prison. And the Babylonians came in and captured the land and did just what Jeremiah had warned of. And now he writes the book of Lamentations. He's lamenting the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, our fathers have sinned and are not. And we have borne. We've lifted up. We're carrying. We're bearing their iniquities. They had borne their abominations openly, as if they were written upon their foreheads. They didn't hide it. And now, their abominations are to be read, that she's going to bear them in her punishment. They're to be read in her punishment. And they broke God's covenant, His word. In verse 59 of our text, He said, for thus saith the Lord God, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, which hast despised the oath in breaking the covenant. They broke God's covenant. They broke His word. He said, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done. Thou hast despised the oath in breaking the covenant. We don't have time tonight, but in the book of Exodus, chapter 24, and verses 1 to 8, you can read there the covenant. And it was a covenant of blood. It was a covenant that God made with them. And all the people said, we will do all that He has spoken. They gave an oath, and their oath was to God, to His word, to do all that He had spoken, to do keep the covenant. That was in Exodus 24. That was the beginning. That was at Mount Sinai. They had just crossed the Red Sea and they came to Mount Sinai. It was in the beginning. They didn't do it. They broke the covenant. Then in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 9 and verse 12, Moses is rehearsing with before they're at the land, they're ready to go into the land. Joshua was soon to take over the helm. And enters into covenant with them again. With those. With the children. Of those who died in the wilderness that broke the covenant of God. And now we see the plight. We see what happened. The children went into the land. They broke the covenant. They broke the covenant time and time again. They broke the word of God time and time again. And now God's judgment must fall upon them. Well, we'll stop here tonight. Next week we'll close with verses 66 through 63. That is the fact of God remembering His covenant, which He made with them. A promise of a new covenant with the people.